Well, I've been enjoying this series so far. If you've just joined us, welcome. 2 weeks ago, we had Michael Ramsden come and speak to us about speaking God and relevance to culture. It was a fascinating talk, quite a different angle from how I've heard before. I've heard a lot of talks, and this one really struck me as a very interesting perspective on the truth that our God is a speaking God. Then last week, Dan Hames, our student pastor, tapped and unwrapped some excellent orthodoxy about the truth that God speaks through Christ. So if you're just joining us on this kind of journey of looking at speaking God, then maybe have a look at those two talks that are on the web. I highly commend them to you. So tonight we're going to look at how does God speak to us through one another. So we've done some kind of cultural background, we've done some quality doctrine, we're kind of coming down into the nitty-gritty now of this issue of how does God speak to us through one another. How does God speak to us in this 8:15 service right here and right now? How does he use your friends around you? How does he use your Christian brothers and sisters in this city or further afield to talk to you, to guide you, to direct you, to encourage you? It's a fascinating subject. And as we're talking about this subject, we have to go to really only one scripture. There wasn't much kind of deliberation about this. And the scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is like the home of the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So really encourage you to get the Bible out because we are going to go mining tonight into this chapter. And it'll be great if you can join me in that. So since this is the chapter of chapters for this subject, we're going to read the whole thing. Otherwise, you'll only be going to get half of the ideas. So off we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In my Bible, it's titled Spiritual Gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various types of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though are many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an ear, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which are more presentable which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do you all speak tongues with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. That was the word of the Lord. Some Anglicans are in here. Praise God. Yes. I feel a sermon coming. Okay. So my first thought when I read that chapter is, one, that's quite long. And two, I think, gosh, that was meant to be about spiritual gifts, but it felt more like an encyclopedia of anatomy. I mean, what was going on with all those body parts? Paul seems to really over-exaggerate it, and there's like a lot of repetition going on. And that forces us, I think, to ask the question, why? Why has Paul done that? Is he just off on one, on the body? Is there a reason that he has written so long an argument about this issue? And we're going to look at some of those things and look at an answer to that tonight. So let's dive into the text and begin at the beginning. Now, Paul opens with this sentence. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." That's quite an odd way to start a paragraph, because you might not say, "Now concerning something I haven't told you about already." You might not say to your friend, "Now concerning next weekend," which we haven't discussed yet. But what you probably would use that phrase, "now concerning," is, "Now concerning that email that you sent me. Now concerning that lunch date that we have arranged. Can we have it 1 o'clock instead than 12:30? So kind of this phrase, "now concerning," is normally used with kind of to represent or point to a previous conversation. And that's exactly what has been going on here in Corinthians. If you just flip back a few pages to chapter 7, he begins that chapter, "now concerning the matters about which you wrote." So that's the key to understanding that little section. The people in Corinthians have written to Paul about some issues. "Now concerning those issues that you have written to me." And he deals with those issues in chapter 7. And in chapter 12, he gets to the second set of issues that they have kind of provided in this letter to him, that letter that we no longer have. So we just hear one side of the conversation, as it were. "Now concerning spiritual gifts." So in this chapter, what we have to do is kind of unpack that conversation that now doesn't exist and work out backwards, as it were, what was that "now concerning" that the Corinthians wrote to Paul. What was it that they had a particular problem or a particular issue about? Well, he goes on, "I do not want you to be uninformed." That's quite like an English way of saying, "I'm quite concerned that you're not informed." So it's kind of like quite an English kind of phrase. "Now, I do not want you to be uninformed. I'm actually really concerned here." So Paul has got a concern that they are uninformed about the spiritual gifts. And then he goes, "You know that when you were pagans, when you were led astray to mute idols, that is, to gods who do not speak. Our God is the only speaking God." And verse 3, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Holy Spirit." What's going on in that little verse, in verse 3? What's that conversation that we need to unpack from that? Well, academics and theologians have come round to the view that the Corinthians wrote to Paul with some sort of issue to do with whether what these spiritual gifts that the Corinthians were exercising, whether they were truly spiritual gifts or not. So perhaps the example was someone was given a prophecy. They were given some sort of prediction about the future. And they were saying, oh, there was division within the church. They were saying, is this a prophecy? Is it not? Maybe someone was speaking in tongues. That is an unintelligible language, which is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the Corinthians were going, well, we don't know what this guy is saying because he's saying it in an unintelligible language. Maybe he's saying Jesus is accursed. So we're not going to let this guy speak because we're not sure about this. So there was a sense of division, there was a sense that the Corinthians didn't know what was going on, and there was a battle forming within that church with some people saying, no, they must be cursing Jesus, no, maybe they're blessing Jesus. There was a fight going on, and Paul says, it's quite simple. It's quite easy, guys. It is as simple as this. No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is cursed. And likewise, no one who has the Spirit of God the Spirit of God can say Jesus is Lord. It's as simple as that. You might think that's quite simple. It is. But you might think actually it is quite simple just to say Jesus is Lord. But if you think about it, if you were to talk to maybe one of your atheist friends or someone who's just investigating kind of Christianity, and you were to say to them, okay, here's a little challenge. Can you say genuinely with all your heart and with truth, Jesus is Lord? Can you say those words? I'm sure they would say no. They just can't do it. They can't say Jesus is Lord. Yet it comes from our lips as Christians quite easily. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. It comes through our worship that we've just been singing, Jesus is Lord. It's in our hearts, it's on our lips. And what Paul is saying here is that that little small thing that as Christians we do very often and are encouraged to do even more often, that little thing that we do as Christians, that in fact is the Holy Spirit speaking to us and through us. Only by the Holy Spirit can we say Jesus is Lord. It's a spiritual gift to be able to say Jesus is Lord. Why am I drilling this point so much, a bit like Paul goes on about the body? Because of this. At the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 12, about spiritual gifts, Paul says, do you know what the bar is for getting involved in spiritual gifts? Do you know what the bar is to get involved with hearing God, with speaking the words of God, with encouraging one another, with building up the church? Do you know what that bar is? Saying Jesus is Lord. There's no divisions. There's no arguments. There's no power plays. There's no sense of you need to achieve this course. You need to be ordained. You need to go to Bible school. There's no kind of one-upmanship between the body, between the church. If you can say Jesus is Lord with your lips and your heart, you are in. And you have as much right to spiritual gifts and as much right to speaking as anyone else. The truth that this chapter opens up with is that everyone can contribute. Everyone can contribute in the kingdom of God. Each one of us here has a voice. Each one of us can speak the words of God, can encourage one another, can speak words of truth, words of wisdom, words of understanding into our lives. We all get to contribute. That's how this chapter begins. And maybe that's a message that doesn't come across enough in the church. Maybe it doesn't come across enough in St. Aldate's or in the 8:15 service. And I'm sorry if it doesn't. if it seems like only the professionals should do it, if only those who have been chosen should do it. Because Paul says here unequivocally, very strongly, just like that. He says, if you can say Jesus is Lord, you can contribute. First part, everyone can contribute. Second part, everybody has a role. Let's skip down a little bit. We'll come back to the next part in a bit, but we're going to skip down to verse 12 and just kind of work through this. Everybody has a role. This is the body part. For just as one body, as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though are many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Then he goes into this section. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And then the same with the ear. So here we're talking about the different parts of a body and saying that a body in this little paragraph from verse 14 down to the verse 20, this paragraph is concerned with saying there are many members in a body. A body does not consist of just one member. It's quite a simple point, and it's summed up, I think, in verse 18 best. But as it is, God arranged the members in one body, each one of them as he chose. We're talking about bodies, but we're talking about the church. Now hear this, talking about the church. But as it is, God arranged the members of the church, each one of them, as he chose. So this first point that he is saying to the Corinthians is that each one of you in the church have been chosen, and you've all been arranged, you've all been ordered in the way that God wants you to be ordered. He has sovereignly placed you, me, us, into the body of Christ and has ordered us as he would like, just as he orders the members of the body. We are not all feet, we are not all hands. We are beautifully, wonderfully ordered. That's the point from the first paragraph. Follow with me, it's going to click together soon. And then in verse 21 down to 26, he makes a second point. He goes, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. It almost feels like he's repeating himself from the first paragraph, doesn't it? But it is actually subtly different. Because in this paragraph, Paul is saying, because each of us are ordered as God chose, there must be no division. There must be no division or arguments. Because if there are, it would be like this side of the church saying, I do not need you. And that side of the church saying to that side of the church, I do not need you. Just like the foot might say to the hand. So Paul in these kind of paragraphs is saying, firstly, God has ordered us and chosen us to be members of his body, that there may be no division. You see that most clearly in verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Just apply that to your church relationships. He has ordered us that there may be no division and that we may care for one another. It's understanding that God has a role for each of us here tonight in this place. It's understanding that God has a role for each of us that allows us to appreciate the role that the other has. If we don't have a role, if we don't know that sense that we are part of that body and God has a role for us, then we might feel jealous or threatened by someone who does appear to have a role. And if we think that we should all have the same role and be identical, then we're probably going to fight over a small territory with that other person, believing that they might do that the role that I've been given better than me, so I must fight with them for this kind of role that we both kind of have been given. No, we've all been given individual roles by God so that there may be no division. Is there division in your heart, perhaps, as you look at different people in the Christian world and think, I wish I was more like that. I wish I had their giftings. I wish I was as spiritual as them. Have you ever found yourself in opposition with another Christian, maybe trying to do the same thing? No, that's my role. I want to do that, fighting over territory. There must be no division in the church. God has given us each a role so that there may be no division. So everybody can contribute, and everybody has a role. It is good news tonight that we can get involved. So how are we going to get involved? How do we get involved? That is answered by the rest of the chapter. Let's head back to verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And the varieties of activities, but the same God. A nice thing to note here is that we've just had a little description of the Trinity there. So we had the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, then we had the Lord Jesus, and then God the Father. So Paul is kind of referencing the Trinity here and saying, subtly, think about the Trinity. They have different roles, they're different persons, but they're the same God. In the same way, we're meant to reflect that diversity of the Trinity, but also the unity of the Trinity as a church. He goes on, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's the contributing to the common good that we have to do. Verse 8, for one, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another knowledge, to another faith, to another healing, to another miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. If you skip over to 27, you get a few more gifts that don't make it into that first list. That gives you that sense that it's not a complete list, it's just things that are coming to mind as Paul is writing. In verse 28, you get apostles, not mentioned in the first list, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helping, that's not in the first list, administrating, also not in the first list, and various types of tongues. He goes on to say, but eagerly desire the gifts. So all of these are gifts from the Lord. What I want to do with the remaining time now is just to go through some of these gifts and to unpack them a little bit and show you why there are such amazing things to desire and to long for and to have in our life. So I want to choose the ones that involve speaking, because we're looking at speaking God tonight. So the ones that involve speaking are wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, and tongues. Wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, and tongues. Now, the gift of wisdom is really to do with understanding God's purposes in the world by His Spirit. So it's knowing the facts and getting a deep revelation from God about His wisdom, about His purposes. I wonder if you've ever had a conversation or a coffee with one of your Christian friends and you've been sitting across the table, and as you've been speaking, it's as if that other person was just speaking wisdom into your life and saying, no, God is like this, God is like that, that is how God is, think about this, think about that. That is perhaps the beginnings of the gift of wisdom. It's that ability to take who God is and apply it to the situation in a spiritually kind of gifted way. And how do we receive this gift? Well, I'll be going and talking about that at the end of this little list. Next one, the gift of knowledge. This is one that we see perhaps more often than the gift of wisdom. I don't know why. But the gift of knowledge would be an ability to speak to someone perhaps who you didn't know or the situation that you didn't know of and hear from the Lord and know something about their situation. I'm not sure if you've ever had this to you. I have this quite regularly. I had it this morning, in fact. So I came up for prayer at the end of the morning service, as I often do to receive prayer. I need help from the Lord. And I came up and the guy started praying for me. And he said, are you in this situation at the moment? I literally just said, please pray for me. I need God's help. Off we go. So he starts praying. And I didn't give him much, you know, much kind of warm-up. And he went, okay, started praying. And then he said, are you in this situation? That was exactly the situation that I was in. That was a word of knowledge that he had as he spoke. We have a word of knowledge for this service tonight as we were praying over there in the parish center before tonight. Someone said that they feel there might be someone in here who has a bad experience or had a bad experience around their birthday, a celebration that went wrong. And they think it was because maybe a father or a mother, a parental figure, somehow did something wrong or there was some mistake or miscommunication so that your birthday, that special event, was messed up for you. And since then, there's been a deep wound in you, and the idea of receiving gifts has been difficult for you ever since that moment because of that memory of the birthday that went wrong. That may or may not be a word of knowledge if it applies to someone here. If it does, we'd love to speak to you at the end and pray for you. We're sharing that word for the common good, in the belief that if there is someone here to whom that applies, that it will bless them, that will help them encounter God. This would be a word of knowledge. A tongue. What's a tongue? I'm not sure if maybe you've heard tongues in St. Audates. That would be when somebody speaks in a language that is not an actual earthly language. It's a heavenly language. This is a gift that I received from God when I was a student in my second year over in the Christopher Room. We had our kind of student night. Charlie came in. He said, who wants to receive the gift of tongues? Stick up our hand. He prayed for us. And suddenly a language started coming out of my mouth that wasn't my own. You might be thinking, that sounds a bit weird. But it actually sounds quite beautiful. It's a gift from the Lord that he has given us to speak to him when we have no words. How many of us have come to prayer or come to worship and just go, God, yeah, I've got nothing to say. Have you been in that situation? That's when the gift of tongues is an amazing gift, because we can put that to one side and we can use this heavenly language that God enables us to speak to our Father. And later in Scripture, in Romans, it says we speak to our, cry out to our Father by the Spirit, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. It's an intimate language that kind of maybe resembles baby talk almost with our Father. It brings an intimacy, an immediacy with relating to God as Father through the gift of tongues. Prophecy. This is my favorite one. This is a good one. We need the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is the ability to hear from the Lord and to speak his words with authority into situations so that those situations and those contexts change and shift. It's the ability to hear what the Father is saying in a certain situation and speak life and truth in. Paul says later on in chapter 14 that prophecy builds up, it encourages, and it comforts. It builds up, it encourages, it comforts. Prophecy is the building up, the encouragement of one another. We're running out of time. How do we receive these gifts? Simply through asking. Simply through crying out to the Lord. Earnestly desire, Paul says, the gifts. Opening our heart up to the Lord and asking that he might give us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What does it feel like when you're operating in those gifts? It feels like the Lord is close and that he whispers gently to you things. It might be a scripture that comes to mind that you weren't thinking about before. That could be the Holy Spirit speaking to you. It might be an image in your mind that comes that you weren't thinking of. Generally, I find if pizza comes to mind, that's probably your stomach talking. So I kind of like ignore that one. Or if something comes to mind like, oh, I must speak to that person later, that's, yeah, put that one to one side as well. But then if something else comes to your mind that you weren't thinking of, perhaps it's the word of the Lord. I'm going to give a really brief example. I went to a very large conference, probably 5,000 people in the room, sorry. And I was on the prayer ministry and a couple come up and start praying for this couple. I have no idea who these people are. And we didn't even exchange any words. I just started praying for them, which was maybe a bit rude, a bit presumptuous, but that's what I started doing. And as I started doing, first what came to my mind was pizza. No, put pizza in my mind. Then it was like, I must speak to that. No, put that into mind. Then Song of Songs came to my mind. I was like, oh, scripture, God, that must be God. Good, good, this is good. And then the verse, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. And I said to the guys, I don't know if this is right for you, but I hear, get this scripture, I am my beloved is mine. The couple start crying, and through the tears, they explain that 6 months ago, they believed that that was the exact verse that God gave to them for this season. And they came up that night saying to God, God, what we felt that you promised us 6 months ago has not happened. Was that maybe not you? And we'll lay it down. If it was from you, we need a sign from you that that word was from you. And that's the first thing that was spoken to them as it came up. How much did that build them up? How much did that encourage them? These gifts are a precious gift to bring life into our body. So let's be open to them and run into them.